Hey, good morning. Welcome to New Day. Those of you who are joining us online, who are in your living rooms, we are going to share communion today. And when Jesus did that, he was with his disciples and they used things that they happened to have around the house, so to speak. So if you want to take a moment and grab a piece of bread, if you've got some kind of a juice, grape juice, if you want to pop open some wine this morning, however you want to handle that, we do communion as a BYOB, bring your own bread / beverage. And we also do have people here who are live this morning. Hello, people who are live here this morning. And you have the opportunity to come here and be part of the live teaching just by clicking on the link attend in person in the description. Matthew chapter 26. Starting in verse 26, we read, as they were eating, this is Jesus with his closest disciples, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. As I was thinking about this morning, and that the teaching is about studying the Bible, we're in a series where the first 10 parts were about what do I believe, and the 10 parts that we're in right now, we're in part 2 of 10, is about what do I do? What does a disciple of Jesus do? Last week was about praying. This week is about studying the Bible. And as I was preparing for this week and knowing it's the first Sunday of the month, and our typical rhythm is to share communion, the Lord's Supper, on the first Sunday of the month. And I was thinking, man, I've got so many things to say about studying the Bible. I've got so many notes. And maybe people are getting bored of the repetition of communion via video or online. And as I kept thinking about, should we do this as like a separate thing where you could click on this if you want to do communion? I thought, that's just silly. Because if I'm teaching about studying God's word, I better be also teaching about obeying God's word. And when you learn about God's word, it becomes clear that everything points to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, everything points to Jesus. Everything points to this moment in history where the Son of God gave his life to pay for the sins of humanity. Everything is about that moment. And the instructions of Jesus are that we would share bread and share from the cup and remember God in the flesh coming down and letting his flesh be broken for us. God coming with blood in his veins, being born to a virgin and then dying a sinner's death so that we wouldn't have to. He wants us to remember that. It's an act of obedience and it's an act of reading scripture and understanding that that's what it's all about. And then saying, I will do that. So I invite you, just take a moment. Take a moment. Reflect on your heart, the position of your heart. We talked a couple of weeks ago about, are you sitting on the throne or is God on the throne? This is a time to take a moment and acknowledge the ways that you have been sitting on the throne, that you've been trying to control the things around you rather than yielding your life and your control to God and remembering he loves you so much. He sent his son so that as you believe in him, you won't perish but have eternal life because of what he did. So together, let's pray and then let's share the bread and the cup. Lord, search our hearts. See any way in us that we're trying to control things, that we're feeling anxious, that we have ourselves set against you. We yield those things to you today because you are the Lord of our lives. You sit on the throne. You are Savior, God. You are the one who loves us. Let us remember that today. In Jesus' name. So let's take the bread and give thanks to God for the body of Christ as we eat this together. And as we take the cup, let's remember that the covenant, the agreement between God and humanity, is no longer about birthright. It's not about who you're descended from. It's no longer about behavior. It's not about you deserving forgiveness because you've been good enough. It's about belief. And it's about his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's drink this together. Thank you, Lord. Today's key idea, as we look into the resources that we've been using as kind of a guide over the last couple of months, this book, Believe, written by Randy Frazee, he says the key idea at this point is, I study the Bible to know God and his truth and to find direction for my daily life. With all due respect to Randy Frazee, I want to change that. I don't think he would mind. His word is not God's word. I want to adjust it instead to say, to find direction for my daily life, I want to say I study the Bible to know God and his truth to follow his direction for my daily life. It's about more than just finding. Like, I taught about scripture a couple of months ago and said it's kind of like if we try to figure out life on our own, like getting something, a complex thing that we don't read the directions for. And we end up messing things up in all kinds of different ways and having to take it apart and redo it and take it apart and redo it. The better thing that we could do is open the instructions, read the instructions, and then proceed with life. There's another error that happens that's happened in my life that I see in the church all the time is we open the instructions and then we never use the thing. Like if you were to get this amazing, like my neighbor, so a whole story about how I've helped her for a long time with lawn mowing. Now she's moving to a condo and she said, Aaron, you can have the riding lawnmower. Like, praise the Lord. That's awesome. It would be like me getting that riding lawnmower. And she's so meticulous about things that she still had the original instruction booklet and it's all in a bag and everything. And she handed that instruction booklet to me. It's like if she gave me that mower and that instruction book and I was like, thank you so much. And we'll like open the instructions and read through all the instructions and then continue to use my lame push mower. That's just silly. Why would we take the power of God's word and just study it to find God's directions for life rather than to follow God's directions for life? That's where the real power is. Why would we go to a restaurant and just read the menu and never order anything? Studying God's word is about more than knowing and understanding. It's about experiencing the power of God in your life as you obey him. You have seen, if you have paid attention to the news, it just seems to happen over and over again. These great Christian leaders who have dedicated their lives to studying and teaching scripture, we see them fall. People with international scope to their ministries. We see them fall through lust. We see them fall through greed. We see them fall through pride and become removed from their ministry. And the Apostle John warns us about this kind of thing. He says, for the world offers, in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 16, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, right? Lust, a craving for everything we see, greed, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Lust, greed, pride, these are the things that the world has to offer. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And then verse 17, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Anyone who does what pleases God. It doesn't say anyone who knows what pleases God, or anyone who teaches what pleases God, or anyone who understands what pleases God. You don't need to be a scholar to experience the power of God's word to help you in this life. You just need to be faithful to read and obey. Do you remember our working definition of a simple church? If we were just to boil down what is the church, of course, we know the church is more than a building. The church is more than a Sunday morning event. Does anyone see where the clue? You see the clue? Okay, all right, yes. The church is God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. That's a simple definition for the church. That can happen anywhere, anytime. And you can see that within that definition is the importance of God's word in order to do God's will. I was on a call with a pastor named David Cross, who ministers in the Milwaukee area. And before he was pastoring there, he was a missionary in India. And in between there, he was on furlough. He lived in Florida for a while. And I'm just going to summarize a story that he told when we were on that call. And David, if I mess anything up, forgive me. I'm going to do the best that I can. So he's in Florida. And just out in the community, there's an event happening that would be similar to like what some of us experienced with Revive Wisconsin, where like people are getting, they were particularly with kids, they were doing like painting with different colors and saying, okay, this color represents sin, and this color represents the blood of Jesus and forgiveness and new life, and this color represents heaven. And they're teaching this to the kids. And there was some kids there, and then the parents came and said, well, we want that too. And as they were getting that, this guy, David, who's kind of in between jobs, says, do you understand what they're explaining here? It turns out that this family was from Iran, and they were seeking asylum. So they didn't have jobs. They were in temporary housing in Florida. And he just said, do you understand this? And they were like, not really. You know, there's a kind of a language barrier there. And he said, well, I can explain it to you. Just invite me over. You know. And so they did, and he came over, and he walked them through. He started in Genesis chapter 1 and just said, here, read this. And he had an app on his phone, and we're going to have the link to that app in just a moment. He had an app on his phone that had scripture in their language where they could read it or just hit play and listen to it. And it had that passage of scripture from Genesis 1. And after hearing that God created everything, then the questions were, that he asked to this family, this household, what does this story tell you about God? What does this story tell you about people? If this is really God's word, what changes would you have to make in your life? And who are you going to tell? Just four simple questions. Well, this guy decided, well, if God created everything, then I shouldn't harm anything that he's created. Okay. Then the next time they got together, David asked, okay, how did you apply what you said you were going to apply? How did you obey God's word in your life? And this guy told a story about in their house, he found a cockroach. And instead of just smashing it, he went and he got a little bag, and he invited the cockroach into the bag, and then he walked the bag out the door, and he invited the cockroach into a new friendly environment. Now, I'm not sure that's the best application of God's word. What is really important and powerful, though, is he took seriously if this is God's word, then I should do something about it. It should change something in the way that I live. And that pattern continued. They continued asking, what will you do to change if this is God's word? And who will you share it with? Well, because these people were here seeking asylum, all of their connections were overseas. And I need to make this story short, but it's just amazing. Eventually, one of the people that they were connected with back in Iran started gathering around God's word in the same way, because the beauty of what David was doing was he was doing something that could be multiplied. He was able to step out and just say, okay, you get it now. Just keep doing this. And they were able to share it with people overseas and say, this is what we're doing, just do this. And there was a church that gathered in a home, and there were 60 people who were gathering before law enforcement in Iran stepped in and threw them all in jail because they were breaking the law by gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. Well, when they got out of jail, they said, well, we're definitely going to keep doing this. However, we need to do it in smaller groups, not more than 10. We can't discuss except face-to-face where we're going to be next. We're going to have to change it up. We're going to have to avoid being thrown into prison again so that we can continue. For 2.5 years, this family who believed and was baptized in the United States was able to stay in contact with what was happening in Iran for 2.5 years. And after 2.5 years, communication was cut off because the app that they were using in order to stay in contact, the government shut down that. That was their last way to communicate, and the government shut that down. After 2.5 years, they had seen 50 simple churches started and over 500 new believers, new disciples of Jesus Christ, because a guy said, do you understand what you're hearing? I can point you to God's word. See what he says about life and then obey it. And let's see what power comes from that. The app that he was using was, it's called Discover App. There's a link to it, discoverapp.org, that has this reading plan of creation to Christ. It's in 12 different languages, and there are additional reading plans where basically you've got a section of scripture, and then you ask those simple questions, and those questions are in the app as well, just to remind you. This is kingdom multiplication that is happening around the world today. And why is it happening? Because God's people are gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. And the word of God is alive and powerful. It's not just because of, the method that they're using. It's because the method points to God's word and doing more than just understanding. It points to obeying. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Does that sound like it's always going to be easy and friendly and nice? No, it's going to be challenging. And yet there's power and there's life in God's word. It gives us the power to avoid those traps that the world puts in front of us. And the word of God multiplies disciples. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Jesus says, the seed that fell on good soil, after he tells a story, a parable, and you can read that on your own in Mark chapter 4. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. When people hear and accept God's word, they become productive in ways that you can't be in your own power. It's the power of his word. So what are we doing to participate in what God is doing through his word? We didn't buy this building to try to figure out how to grow to 500 people in attendance in this space. We've been intentional about saying from the beginning, and this felt right to our leaders, this is not a space for us to grow in. This is a space for us to multiply from. Not everybody's going to run across a person of peace like that couple from Iran. They were willing to open our home. They were willing to listen to God's word, and they were willing to open their social network. God hasn't prepared everybody's heart to be that person of peace who can see that multiplication happen the way we did. What I wonder is, if God put us in contact with someone who was that spark of multiplication, would we be ready? Because his call for our lives is not for us to force something to happen. Over and over again, we're told to just be ready, be ready. If someone asks about the hope that you have in your life, be ready with an answer. You're not going to know when Jesus is going to come back. Just be ready. Be ready. You don't know when you're going to come across someone who has a hunger for God's word to know him. Are we ready? What would we do if that happened? There are some common mistakes that can interrupt multiplication. One of those mistakes is that we act like the goal of sharing Christ and sharing God's word and connecting with people who are hungry for him, we act sometimes like the goal is to get them into our church. We hope they'll like the place, that they'll like the people, the programs, the personality on stage. And if they do, then maybe they'll stay, and maybe they'll become a volunteer, and they'll become a member, and they'll plug into a small group. Maybe we'll pull them out of their oikos, their circle of influence, their house. Maybe we'll pull them out, and then what we've done is we've limited their opportunity to share Christ with other people and to see the gospel go out. Rather than simply seeing people come in, our goal needs to be not to get people into our church. Our goal needs to be to introduce people to Jesus in a way that they can introduce Jesus to others. It's a different way of thinking. We need to orient our minds and our hearts in that way. So one mistake that is easy to make is we act like the goal is to get them into our church rather than the goal of introducing them to Jesus in a way that they can introduce Jesus to others. Another is that we put our trust in so-called experts, including ourselves. One of the biggest lessons for me over the last few years as I'm learning about what does a simple church look like, is I've learned that I become a bottleneck. I become something that prevents multiplication from happening because people look to me for the answers. And then when they're away from me, then they text me for the answers, you know, but if I should be training people to look to God, to look to scripture. So one of the things that people who are close to me have heard me say a lot more often over the last few years, when a question comes up, for instance, in my small group, well, what does this mean? It's possible that I've been trained in an interpretation of what it means. It's probable. And yet I need to be careful to close my mouth and instead say, well, what do you guys think? And let people wrestle with it. Let people go to God. And you know, the beautiful thing that happens is I learn so much in that situation. In this room today, after I go through this teaching, the people at the tables, we'll give them a couple of minutes where they'll talk about what did you learn, what stood out to you, and then we'll have each table share what's a highlight from your table. And I always learn things when we do that. That's different from a typical, what we think of as a Sunday morning, where everybody's in rows and everybody's, the pipeline goes this way, from God to me to you, rather than us all looking to God and looking into Scripture and then encouraging each other and seeing what God does in the context of community and conversation. That's one way that we can be ready, is to be careful to not put ourselves in the position of being the experts. I had one pastor teach me about this, and he told me a story about working with somebody, walking through Scripture, doing that simple Bible study, and the person ran across the word Samaritan and said, "What's a Samaritan?" I would love to answer that question. I get so excited about answering questions like that. Well, let me tell you all about the Samaritans. Let me tell you what Josephus, the historian, said about Samaritans in the first century. Like, ugh. What this guy said was, okay, shut all that down for a second, bite your tongue, and say something like, well, if you go to blueletterbible.org and do a search for Samaritan, you'll find all the places in Scripture that that word appears. Why don't you look in Scripture and see what it has to say about what a Samaritan is? And then you can tell me what you learned next time we get together. Instead of becoming the expert, you're pointing people back to Scripture. We need to be ready to do that. Another mistake we make is we tend to want to control things. A group of our leaders met to talk about how things are going to be different in this new space. And one thought was that rather than fitting every task into a ministry team and assigning a leader and then recruiting and training and scheduling team members, let's be better about just equipping people and granting permission. Let's have a culture where people see, well, if there's nobody at the door greeting, then I know how to do that. I'm just going to go do that. If coffee needs to be made, I know how to do that. I'll just do that. If something needs to be picked up off the floor, I have permission to do that. I'm equipped. This is our place. We are going to take care of it together. It's similar with God's word. Rather than trying to control when and how people connect to God's word, let's equip people to hear, to understand, and to apply whenever and wherever. When we believe that God's word is alive and powerful, we can let it do God's work rather than us getting in the way. So how can we do a better job of unleashing God's word? When I think about a vision for New Day, I think about raising a group of people who are ready to be stranded with strangers on a desert island. I think about equipping you so that if you were stuck with 100 people and a Bible, 100 people who you didn't know, that you would feel equipped and like you had permission to live as a disciple, to open God's word and to ask, what is he teaching me today? What does obedience look like today? And who am I going to share it with? And as you do that, you're also praying for the people around you. And you're seeing that God is making connections. And as you share what he's doing in your life, you find people who are receptive. And you might ask a question like, would you be willing to sit and grab a friend or something? We can sit down and look into God's word and see what he has to say about life. And after meeting with them for a couple of times, you can say, you know what, you guys, you got this. Keep going. I'm going to go meet with someone else. And you start something else and they start something else. And that is how multiplication can happen. Are we ready for that? Have I done a good job of equipping you for that? My goal, my thought, my vision for the future is that the only way we're going to see more people coming to Christ than are leaving from churches over the next 10 years in our county, in what God has given us responsibility for, is to be ready for that kind of movement of God's Spirit, to be ready to see multiplication happen, because addition isn't going to do it. So for the next 2 years, we've put things in place to be ready for God to do that over the next 10 years, putting our stake in the ground by finishing this ministry center, praying for multiplication, pouring out blessings to others. This is the path that we're on, and it all centers on God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. Let's pray. God, we do ask for a movement from you. There are so many ways that our lives are broken and turned upside down. And when I say ours, I don't just mean the people in this room or the people who are part of this church. I mean our community. I mean our households. I mean people around us. And we know that you've given instruction. We know that you care so much for us. I pray, God, that our hearts would turn towards you to love you and to love our neighbor and to help their hearts turn towards you. And we know that doesn't happen apart from your word, which is alive and powerful. In Jesus' name, we pray for that life and that power to be in us and to overflow in our household, in our community, to see your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 14 in Believe. Single-mindedness, having a focus to our lives. We'll see you next week.